Joshua chapter 1. Well, we made the long trek through the first four verses last Sunday night. We'll seek to finish the chapter today. The theme of Joshua is victory, victory in Jesus. And while we don't have a promise from God to dwell in a place of land or a piece of land in the Middle East, the Lord has promised that we can escape the corruption in the world and that we can have an abundant life in Christ. Now, the first step, and they're very similar, the ideas that caused Joshua to have victory are very similar to the New Testament concepts of how we're going to experience victory. And so we saw last week that the first step to experiencing that victory is getting up and getting into the battle. You have to get up and get into the battle. It's trusting that God means what he says when he promises us victory in every area of our lives. To never have any ground that we say, well, no, I'll never take that ground. That hill will never be mine. It's just always going to be a struggle. We have to trust that. We have to get up, get into the battle, and trust that God means what he says when he promises that we can have that abundant life. Now, the next step we'll see is to be strong and courageous. Once we've gotten up, we're back in the battle, we can't run. We've got to be strong, we've got to be courageous, which is how the Lord exhorts Joshua in the rest of this conversation and where to go from here. So chapter 1, we move on to verse 5. Actually, I'll read the first four verses and then we'll pick it up in verse 5. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, verse 1, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, get up, go over this Jordan, get into the battle, you and all this people, even unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down to the sun, shall be your coast, your borders. Now, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. So here God gives his charge to Joshua. He told him to get up, get into the battle, and now he says, be strong and courageous. Three times the Lord will say that, and there's three concepts that the Lord's trying to get across. Number one, I will be with you. He says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because there shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Whatever God had told Moses to do, the Lord came through, right? I mean, every single time the Lord came through, whether it was a battle where they're outnumbered, whether it was a miracle that needed to take place, whatever God told Moses to do, when Moses did it, the Lord came through. And that was Moses' secret to success. And now it applied to Joshua. He says, no one's going to be able to defend themselves before you. No one's going to be able to stand before you all the days you live because I'm with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. The word there, fail, means I will not withdraw my support. I will not withdraw. I won't send you in and not go with you. I won't tell you to do something and I won't be with you. I will not withdraw my support. The word forsake means to abandon or desert. God, the Lord says, when it's tough and you turn around looking for me, I will be right there. I will not abandon you or desert you. So God won't slink away, nor will he withdraw his support. What a wonderful promise for Joshua, right? I mean, think about where he's going. I mean, he's going to need to know these things. He's going to need it if he's going to be strong and courageous. Now, do we have that same promise from Jesus? You bet we do. In Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, we know it, of course, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, right? The Great Commission, it says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much power? All. I mean, that sounds like all to me. I don't think I need to be a Greek scholar to understand that. All. You know, I mean, he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's got whatever it takes to get the job done. Therefore, in light of that, go you and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I commanded you. And then he couches it at the end. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have the same promise, don't we? I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. That's what Hebrews 13:5 says. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content in all things. It says something like that. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The same thing he said to Joshua here. So we have the same promise. God's not going to slink away. We know when the going gets tough. He's not going to withdraw his support, even as we struggle. He'll be with us every step of the way as we go out to fulfill the thing he's called us to do, to take the ground that he has given to us. This means we can be successful in whatever God sends us to do, no matter how difficult it may seem to us. Joshua, the Bible says that he went out to go look at that city of Jericho, right? And then the Lord met him, right? Here he goes out, and he's thinking. He's like, okay, I know this. I know the plan, Lord. I'm good with the plan. I'm gonna do the plan. But man, I'm not wrapping my mind around the plan. And he sees the city. And what does he see though? He sees this armed soldier with a sword drawn. And Joshua does the right thing. There's a soldier that's not part of my army that's in the camp, and he goes, hey, who are you? Are you for us or for the enemy? Because if you're for the enemy, I got to deal with you. And I love what the Lord says. He goes, neither. I'm not with you or with them. I'm the one leading this thing. I'm the commander of the Lord's host. You're not going into this alone, Joshua. The place where you stand is holy ground. It's not time to fight. It's time to worship. It's time to remember who's leading you there. It's time to remember that the one who gave you the plan, what he can do, he's with you. The Lord showed him that he was with him. So we can be successful in whatever God sends us to do, no matter how difficult it seems to us. Isn't that an awesome promise? That's an awesome promise. So here's the question. Why do we frequently experience failure? Why do many believers not really enter into that abundant life that Christ has for them, let alone experience victory after victory in their life? Well, the reason is that we have a part to play in experiencing the benefits of this promise. And it's in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. The word there, strong, is in the imperative. It means you must be strong. You need to be strong, Joshua, and of a good courage. Now, in Hebrew, this is not the mood of reality, but of possibility, which means Joshua is the one who determines whether he's strong or not. He's the one who determines whether he's going to be strong and courageous or he's going to be wimpy and cowardly, right? That's the idea. There's a chance that he might choose that, or he'll choose to be strong and courageous. It's up to him. It's up to him to decide which he's going to be. Well, what does it mean to be strong? Well, the word means to have the ability to accomplish what you intend to do. So how is Joshua going to have the ability to defeat walled cities like Jericho or giants or armies that outnumber the host of Israel? Because God is with him. Because God is with him. See, all Joshua has to do is exchange his strength, which is certainly not sufficient for the task, for God's strength, which is more than sufficient for the task. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. I want to read a scripture to you because it's a really cool one. Isaiah 40. It's a very famous scripture, and for years, it was beautiful. It was almost like poetry to me as a Christian. It was something that I thought, well, yeah, that's a cool promise, but I didn't understand it, didn't get it. And then I heard a very good Bible teacher explain it. So I'm going to try to do a good job with it. Isaiah 40, beautiful promise. Isaiah 40 verses 28 through 31. Now, you need to know the context here. Isaiah has just spent 36 chapters, I believe, basically going over Israel's judgment because of their sin. Heavy messages. Chapter 37 through 39 is kind of a history section of King Hezekiah and the struggles he went through with the Assyrians. And then 40 begins this new section of Isaiah that's filled with hope. Hope for a nation that knows they're going to be judged, that God's not done with them, and that he wants to restore them and use them again. So here at the end of chapter 40, basically in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over from my God? They basically say, well, God, I mean, you know, is that over for us? Is it it? Is it done? And the Lord goes, no, it's not done. That's why I'm sending Isaiah with these messages too, to let you know that when you come to your senses and you're ready to repent, I'm right there waiting for you. And I will not just receive you again to myself, but I'll restore you to your land. I'll restore you to a place of blessing. And so Isaiah 40 through 66, you know, we have an even just as big a chunk of passages that are filled with hope, filled with promise, tons of prophecies of the Messiah, beautiful things. So this here at the end of the chapter, though, he's kind of starting them off and encouraging them not to lose hope and not to lose faith, particularly those who remained faithful to the Lord. And he says in verse 28, have you not known, Isaiah 40, 28, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, I mean, those are some pretty lofty titles, don't you think? He does not faint, neither is weary. Have you heard that? Do you know that about God? It's true. There is no searching of his understanding. You're not going to outthink him. But here's the beautiful promise. He gives power to the weak, the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Beautiful promise, right? What does it mean, though? Like, how do I become the one that waits upon the Lord? How do I become that one? Because I want to mount up with wings as eagles. I want to run and not be weary. I want to not faint. I want to keep on going. How do I be that one who waits upon the Lord? Well, those that wait upon the Lord, the phrase there, wait, it means those who serve the Lord. And here it is, shall renew their strength. It's almost like a statement there. It says that those that serve the Lord, well, they'll get renewed. That's not at all what it means. The word renew, it means to exchange. To exchange. If you want to mount up with wings as eagles, you have to exchange your strength. Your weakness, which is really, your strength, which is really weakness, for his strength, which is sufficient. If you want to live that life with that kind of promise, you have to exchange your strength for the Lord's strength. Now, that's what Joshua needs to do here. If he's going to be strong, he needs to exchange his strength, which isn't sufficient, for God's strength, which is more than sufficient. Now, the New Testament gives us the same promise regarding our challenges. In Philippians 4:13, most of you probably have it memorized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not I can do all things because I'm so awesome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that awesome? So you have to exchange your strength, just like Joshua. That's how we be strong. He says, you must be strong. Joshua, he's not to look at this and go, all right, I'll be strong, God. No, he'd say, God, I can't be strong unless you're strong through me. So I'm going to give you my weakness. Will you please give me your strength? Now, in addition to exchanging his weakness for God's strength, but by the way, that means you need to confess your weakness before the Lord. I mean, it takes humility. The Bible says that he resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. So to receive that strength, you got to humble yourself. You got to come to God. God, I'm weak. I need help with this parenting thing I'm struggling with. I need help with this marriage thing I'm struggling with. I need help with this job situation. I need help with sharing my faith. Lord, I'm weak at this. I'm not good at this, but you are. So Lord, will you take my weakness and will you fill me with your strength? Now, in addition to exchanging his weakness for God's strength, Joshua also must be courageous. He says, be strong. And then secondly, be of a good courage. The phrase to be of a good courage, it means to make up your mind to deal with or to face danger. I've heard it many times said that courage is not the absence of fear. It's the decision to do the right thing or what needs to be done in the midst of fear. That's courage. Courage isn't the, if you have absence of fear in situations you should have fear, it means you have issues. Right? Like if you don't have a fear when the car's coming towards you that you need to get out of the way, that means something's not connected right. Something's not working right. Right? So it's normal to have fear. But courage is when you choose to face that fear, to choose to face the danger when it's the right thing to do. So to be strengthened by God and to make up my mind to face danger, those are decisions that Joshua has to make. He says, God says, I'll be with you, but I'm not going to make that choice for you. I'm not going to make the choice for you to go in there in my strength instead of your own strength. And I'm not going to make the choice for you to face that danger. Joshua had to choose to march toward danger in God's strength instead of his own. He had to choose to cross over the Jordan and march toward those walls where chariots could ride on top. That's how thick those things were. We'll get to that later. Spoilers. He had to choose to march toward the danger, toward the difficulty, toward the unknown, knowing that God would be with him if he would be strong and courageous. And if he did so, God says, hey, if you are strong and courageous, he says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You will experience the fruit of your labor. You will experience the spoils of victory, which is dividing the promised land among all the tribes after the victory. Be strong and courageous. You say, well, that sounds great, Pastor Will, but how do I, like, practically exchange my weakness for God's strength? Where do I find courage instead of cowardice? Or courage is an imposter known as pride, right? I always love that. Like, I'm being courageous, Lord. And the Lord's like, no, you're just dirty, rotten pride. What? But I was standing up for you, God. And the Lord's like, I'm not sure who you were standing up for, but it was not reflecting me. That's not courage, Will. It's pride. So how do we have courage? How are we filled with courage rather than be filled with cowardice or pride? Well, God's next encouragement shows Joshua that answer. First off, he says, I will be with you. And then secondly, he says, Joshua, you need to live out my word. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This book of the law, it shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Here we see in verse 7 how Joshua can be strong and courageous. He has to make the choice to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. Fill me with your strength. Lord, I'm going to go take on that danger. I'm going to face that danger. I'm going to walk toward that danger. Well, how is he going to be successful in that? He needs to live out the word. God says to him, only be thou strong and very courageous. The word there, only, it speaks of a singular focus due to a unique or distinct need. Joshua has this unique, distinct need to be strong and courageous. He has to be focused on that. And so how does God tell him to be focused on it? What to be focused on in doing that? That you may observe to do according to all my law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, three times God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. So it's very important. Israel's success would depend upon it. So Joshua needs to focus all of his attention on doing this. Now, do we have a similar type of command from God in the New Testament? We sure do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, one of my dear friends of mine, is one of his favorite verses because it's, well, I'll read it to you in the King James. This is why you need a King James Bible. But 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch you, stand fast in the faith. And here it is, quit you like men. Where do you hear that these days? Like when my son's whining about something, you know, I don't want to do that. Quit you like a man, son. We don't use that language anymore, you know. Here's what my friend's other favorite was, to make your face like a flint. That sounds cool. I don't know what it means. It means to be righteously stubborn. Quit you like men. It means have courage. Like the guy who's on the front lines has a job to do. Get it done. We have the same command, which means we need to focus our attention on doing it. How do we do that? By living out God's word, the same thing that Joshua needed to do. The phrase there, to observe, it means set a guard on something. Pay careful attention to something. Pay careful attention, set a guard that you can observe to do according to all the law. No compromises, no exceptions. All of it must be lived out. He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. You know, one of the things we're going to see as we go through the book of Joshua is that they didn't always do this. They did depart to the left hand or the right hand sometimes. And so we will see the defeat at the city of Ai. We will see Joshua himself being deceived by the Gibeonites. But in each of those instances, it's because Israel didn't experience God's presence going with them because they compromised or they disobeyed God's word in every one. So how do I exchange my weakness for God's strength? By recognizing His word is my authority and then deciding to live it out. By recognizing His word as my authority and deciding to live it out. How do I find real courage in the face of danger? By trusting that God's way is best and living it out. Now, when you humble yourself like that, God's presence goes with you and He does the supernatural. The Lord says to Joshua, do this, stay focused on this, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. The word prosper there means to have the skill necessary to do the job, to gain insight or wisdom in the job, to understand what to do when the job is there in front of you. It's God's presence with me that gives me the ability to do something I can't naturally do, like knock down Jericho's walls, or defeat a highly trained and experienced giant named Goliath, or, like Paul did, blind a sorcerer's advisor who's preventing the governor from hearing the gospel. I mean, those are things that don't happen every day. I'm not waiting, you know, in line at Walmart, and the lady in front of me has got the 7,000 coupons, and she can't find the one coupon for 20 cents for the Dawn shampoo or whatever. You know, I don't have the ability to go, be blinded in Jesus' name. I just gotta buy this, you know, Advil for my kid. We don't do that. People don't act like that. This is a supernatural thing that happened that Paul did for the glory of his kingdom, not my selfish desire to get her out of the way. How did guys do these things? Like this. God's presence went with them. And when we humble ourselves, we recognize God's word as our authority. You know, we trust that God's way is best and we live it out. God's presence goes with us. Joshua and other men and women in history weren't able to do these things because they were better or different than you and me. They did these things because they learned the source of having God's presence go with them. See, when I'm living out His word, if you don't get anything tonight, get this. When you're living out His word, whatever God tells you to do is possible. It is. You know, in James chapter 5, we have that beautiful passage where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? And we usually associate that with the idea of laying on the hands of the elders and all that kind of stuff for healing, anointing with oil, because that's the verses that come right before it. But right after it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says right after this, it says, now, remember that guy named Elijah? Elijah was a man of like passions as you and me. In other words, Elijah didn't float when he walked. He didn't glow. You know, there was nothing about him necessarily that would, you know, make him stand out more than any other person. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? It rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. No human being has the natural ability to do that. So God told Elijah to do that. He wasn't unique to you that he could do that. It was simply because he was a man that trusted that God's ways were best. And so he had the courage to do it. And that God's word was his authority. So he went and lived it out. Be strong and courageous. So I ask you tonight, do you compromise God's commands in your life? Do you reject His authority to command you in any area of your life? At the end of my life, I don't want it said about me that he was a great preacher or that he was a good pastor or even really a good husband or a good dad, even though I hope to be those things especially. I hope it just says there was a man who loved Jesus, trusted the Lord, did what he said. I don't think there's any greater testimony than that. You know, a man who just followed the Lord, did what he said, trusted him, believed that God was who he said he was. Being strengthened and courageous requires yielding to God's authority and then living by that authority, by listening to his commands. And to do that, then, I need to know what God's commands are, right? So verse 8, he tells them, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. This book of the law, my word, it shall not depart. The word there means to cease, fail, or stop. It shouldn't cease, fail, or stop coming out of your mouth. Why the mouth? That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Like you would think in the ear, right? I mean, because the idea of listening, if you're reading, you're listening to it being read to you, you would think, you know, don't let it depart out of your ear. And yet he says, let it not depart out of your mouth. Why would he say that? Well, something we have to remember is they didn't have recordings of scripture back then or recordings of teachings. Rarely back then would a person read without doing so out loud. Instead, they did something the Bible calls meditate. The word meditate here is an interesting word. We think of meditate to kind of ponder, to think about, you know, to ruminate, to, you know, to let it kind of, you know, go around in your mind, to kind of settle in your heart as you think about it, what it means for you. And it does hold those ideas, but at its basic meaning, it just means to mutter. It's the word that's used to describe the low growl that a lion makes. As it's when something is on its mind and it just all of a sudden, it's not the roar that's purposeful in the sense it's out on the hunt, but it's just the idea of something has caught its attention and it roars. I mean, it growls under its breath to mutter. In 2017, a university study confirmed this ancient practice of reading out loud through a test on college students over two semesters. While some students were required to read out loud from a list of 160 nouns, others heard them, these nouns, read to them out loud, or they were allowed to read them silently. They had the choice. So you had three groups. They could choose to have it read to them out loud. They could read it silently. And then the other third group, they would read it out loud themselves. Afterward, they were tested to see how many words they remembered from the list. The participants remembered more words if they had read them aloud compared to all other conditions. They concluded, the study, that reading aloud is a more effective way of remembering because of the dual effect of speaking and reading. They believed it helped encode the memory more strongly. Singing and reading have also been proven to encode memory better than simply reading something. Writing as well. Why? This is because each of these actions creates additional pathways in the brain. Have you ever watched an Orthodox Jew read his Bible or pray? Anybody know? They bob back and forth like this, right? The whole body's moving. I didn't know this till I went to Israel. I didn't know why. I just thought, well, that's what they do. The reason they do it is because they believe they're to worship God with all their being, all their body. So they involve their entire body in the process of reading scripture or praying. Now, personally, I believe that misses the point because you can do all of that outwardly and still not really take scripture to heart, right? So that's not my point here. I think their action, though, does show they understand something of importance, that worship, prayer, and study of scripture require effort. They require effort. They require you to engage. So many people I find dislike the Bible or find it boring or difficult to understand because they fail to inject the necessary energy when reading it. That's just the reality. When I ask someone, I say, you know, they say, I just can't understand my Bible, Pastor. Well, I say, well, how often do you read? Ah, maybe once a month. That might be the reason. Because I guarantee you, if you start reading it every day, some things will start to make sense to you. Guarantee it. And then you get them reading. And they start to come back to you and say, wow, this is so neat, Pastor Will. I'm starting to understand my Bible. You figured it out. Energy must be expended. Effort must be expended. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells this young pastor, he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study, it means to make effort, to labor, to exert oneself. And if I could encourage you in something, don't just read it or listen to it. Speak it out loud to yourself sometimes. I don't always do this because, especially if I'm at a public setting, it probably would look weird. But if I'm alone, I almost always read my Bible out loud. Almost always. There's just something unique about it that I have to kind of stop as I'm reading. There's sometimes I'll be reading and I'll catch something and I'll go, huh, I didn't notice that word before. Oh, I didn't notice that about this passage before. And then I've got to think about it. So, you know, as you're reading your Bible, I would encourage you, don't just read it or listen to it. Speak it out loud to yourself. Think about what you're reading and then think about how you can live it out. That way the truths, they're able to dig deep into the soil of your heart and become a part of your life. Because it's only then that it becomes a part, when it becomes a part of your life and your heart, that then it becomes a part of your everyday behavior. When I was a brand new Christian, I'll tell you a little story here. There was this beautiful young lady who was in my homeroom class. And she had been saved longer than I had been. And we were walking down the hall after home group one day, and she heard me humming, and this will date me a little bit too, Bullfrogs and Butterflies. Anyone remember that? And she looked over at me and she said, "How do you know that song?" With emphasis on you. Because my life did not resemble that of a Christian at all anymore. I had a potty mouth and I was involved in some things that were very ungodly. And so she was shocked to hear those words come out of my mouth. That this song, this Jesus song, kids Jesus song. I said, "Oh, you know, I go to church, you know, I gave my life to Christ," and she found out I was a Christian. And so I think she spent the next rest of the year rebuking me for my potty mouth and other things I was doing and, you know, telling me I shouldn't do those things. But here's my point. I never made a concerted effort to fix my potty mouth or some of the other things that I was struggling with. But I did make a concerted effort to be in my Bible, to read it and to apply what I read on a regular basis. And I remember a couple years later when we were good friends and I had a much stronger walk with the Lord, I was in class and she was sitting behind me and I turned to her and I said, it was before class, and I said, "When's the last time you heard me swear?" And she looked at me and she goes, "I don't know. It's been months, like maybe 6, 7 months." I was like, "Yeah, I'm thinking the same thing. Isn't that cool?" She's here tonight, if you haven't figured that out. So much of my life, there have been certain things I've had to be very purposeful about, that I've had to make sure I put boundaries around myself to make sure I don't get in trouble. But most of my life, the things that have changed in me have been just because I'm in the Word, applying it to my life and becoming more like Jesus. And, you know, that's what the Bible says. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4. It is 2 Corinthians 4 at the very end. It says, "We beholding with, you know, open face the glory of the Lord, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed by His Spirit into to be more like Christ." So that's the idea here. When I'm living this out and this is becoming a part of my everyday behavior, then God's presence is with me. His Spirit's with me. And as such, I'll be strengthened. I'll have the wisdom to make good choices. That's what success here means. I'll have the capability to make good choices. I'll find courage to tackle impossible enemies. And doesn't that sound like an awesome way to live? It sure does. It sounds like an abundant way to live, doesn't it? Life on a different level. That's what that means. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and that more abundantly." That word abundantly, it means life on a different level. Life different than everybody else has it. So if we will walk with the Lord through being in His Word, applying it to our lives, not departing to the left of the light, not making any compromises, He says He'll go with us. And because His presence is with us, even though we go through trials, even though we go through suffering, even though we go through loss, we can have courage, we'll be strengthened, and we can make good choices. Now, understanding this key to victory, now it's time to do it. And so God gives one final exhortation to Joshua. He says, number one, I will be with you. Number two, live out my word. And number three, don't be afraid or discouraged. He says in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go." The phrase there, "have not I commanded you," there is force behind this statement. It's almost as if the Lord says, "Why aren't you up and moving yet, Joshua? Why aren't you up and moving yet? Have not I commanded you?" See, Joshua, he was a man of great courage. But this was a huge undertaking. He could see the walls of Jericho in the distance. He could certainly also look back if he wanted to and remember the corpse-riddled desert of failure because his generation did not trust God. Fear and dismay, they would be easy companions if he focused on those past failures or the present challenges. So to get him moving, the Lord says it a third time. Be strong. Be and of good courage. And address those challenges. Be not afraid. The word afraid means don't torment and terrorize yourself. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? It's not the normal word for fear that we find in the Old Testament. It means don't torment and terrorize yourself. Listen, if Joshua looks back or forward, and that's all he's going to think about, there's plenty of reasons to torment or terrorize yourself. Maybe if I'd spent more time with the other 10 spies. Maybe if I tried to influence them more. Maybe if when I saw the fear in their eyes, if I encouraged them more. There's a number of reasons that he could have looked back and thought, I could have done better, and maybe it'd be more than me and Caleb, the only ones left. Or he could look forward and see plenty to be terrorized by. The word dismayed means to be discouraged or demoralized due to fear. The Lord says, don't be dismayed. Don't be demoralized because of fear. But instead, be strong and of a good courage. For the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. Now, these specific words that God speaks here would remind Joshua of another speech given 40 years earlier while Israel was camped on the edge of the promised land. I want to read it to you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 21. We are stretching back 40 years when Joshua was picked to be one of these 12 spies. These were the words he heard from Moses. Deuteronomy 1, 19. Moses recounts, and when we departed from Oreb, that's Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea, the edge of the southern border of the promised land. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites. You've come to this hilly land where the Canaanites dwell, which the Lord our God does give unto us. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has said unto you. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Those are the same two words that God says here. He'd heard this speech before, 40 years ago. Joshua, when he heard that speech, he took it to heart and he returned a faithful spy. It's almost like as Joshua's pondering all this stuff and all the challenges in front of him, it's almost like the Lord says, you remember that day, Joshua? You trusted me and you were successful. Yes, your generation failed, but you were successful. I was with you and here you are again. You cannot fail if you'll trust me with this too. Isn't that powerful? I get chills when I think of that moment because we know Joshua's decision because we know what happens next, right? But at this moment, Joshua hadn't made that decision yet. He hadn't gotten up and gotten into the battle yet. You know, one day in heaven, I will sit down with Joshua and I will ask him to tell me about that moment. I want to hear him talk about how he said, yes, I will not be afraid. I will not allow this stuff to terrorize me. I will be strong. I will be courageous. I will be in your word and I will follow you to the end, Lord. I want to hear that story because this right decision that he makes here was the first of many good decisions that led to ultimate victory. So verse 10, now we see Joshua's obedience. And then Joshua commanded the officers of the people saying, pass through the host, command the people saying, prepare you victuals, food for traveling. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Oh, that's good stuff. It's time to go. It's time to get moving. He appears to the officers, the tribal leaders who are responsible for organization and movement, and he says, it's go time. And here we have it, boom. Everything that we've been leading up to over the first 5 books of the Bible, everything from the promise of Genesis to Abraham, all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy, now it's finally going to happen. Joshua chooses to be strong and courageous. And now he tells the rest of them to do the same. You know, I love that Joshua doesn't say something like, hey guys, I'm going to lead you into the land, so come follow me, man. Nobody lives forever. He doesn't try to pump them up. He doesn't give them a pep talk. He says, God promised us this land. It's time to move. It's time to go. He says, the Lord is going to give you the land. Follow my lead as I follow him. Now, there is one special case that Joshua needed to deal with right away. One of the easiest areas for someone to test his leadership. Remember the 2.5 tribes that asked Moses if they could settle in the Transjordan area? They've already received their land on this side. They're not fighting for themselves now. Every man of that tribe that dies in this conquest is a man who can't go home to the land that he's already conquered, that won't enjoy the spoils of victory. And so it would be very tempting with Moses gone for them to go, you know, I think we're just going to stay here. And so Joshua goes and he, as he's getting everybody moving, he goes specifically to them to make sure they're moving. It says, and to the Reubenites, verse 12, and the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest, and he has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle, they shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But you shall pass over before your brethren armed, which means organized for war, all the mighty men of valor, and you will help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he has given to you. And they have also possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then you shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the east, the sun rising. The Bible says that the end times will be characterized by liars and covenant breakers. Guys, let's be those who keep our commitments to the Lord and to other people. Let's not let those things be said of us, that we are liars or covenant breakers. Let's keep our promises. Let's keep our word. Now, I love this here. He says, you are going to go over armed and your mighty men of valor. These would be the elite fighting troops. We know from the other part of Joshua that we'll get to later on that about 70,000 troops from these 2.5 tribes were left behind to protect their families. But the elite fighting troops, about 40,000 men from these 2.5 tribes, they all crossed over to help their brethren. So they sent their very best. And they went over and crossed over. And then when that was done, until the Lord had given their brethren rest, until they could settle down in their own land, they would fight and they would help them win. Now, these guys, they had no incentive to follow Joshua other than their own promise. So I love that Joshua, rather than appealing to his great leadership, Joshua reminds them of their promise. So when you're trying to convince a brother or sister to obey the Lord, talk less about how their obedience or disobedience affects you and more about their need to obey the Lord. You'll have much more success appealing to that. Now, verse 16, we see here that the tribes rally behind Joshua's leadership. It says, and they, and because it's, I know it's, they is always plural, but the way it is here, many believe that the they here refers not just to these 2.5 tribes, but to the entire nation, because we don't ever get a response from the officers in verses 10 and 11. So the they here is likely referring to everyone in the nation. And they respond and they answer Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And whithersoever you send us, we will go. Pastor's dream. Parent's dream, right? You know, if your son were to come to you, your daughter comes to you and said, Father, Mother, wherever you will send me, I will go. Whatever you say, I will do. You would crown them right there, right? You know, you were the greatest child ever created. Can you get a better response than that? And I love it. They don't say, wherever you send us. They say the word whithersoever means everywhere you send us. You know, it's not like they say, well, wherever you send us, we'll go. Just hope it's not here. Everywhere you send us, we'll go. We'll fight to the end. We'll follow your lead. And we'll trust that the Lord is leading you. This is a very strong commitment to follow Joshua. Verse 17, according as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. I read that at first and I thought, that's not the commitment I want. Because they didn't listen to Moses very much, right? But that's actually not the way it's worded. They often did rebel against Moses, but the way it's worded is that they state, in all the ways we did listen to Moses, that's how we're going to follow you. That's a good commitment. In all the ways we did listen to him, not when we didn't listen to him. Please forget that. We don't want to treat you that way. We want to be faithful. And when we did listen to him, that's how we commit to follow you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Here, they don't just make a strong commitment to him. They show their heart for him. They want Joshua to succeed like Moses did by expressing their wish that God would be with him as well. How encouraging that must have been for Joshua. I mean, he had gotten up and he'd taken the first few steps, told him to get ready to go. And here the Lord is with him, prospering his efforts. And yet if that was all that occurred, Joshua already had more than enough reason to leave behind fear and doubt. And yet they close with the most confirming of all commitments they could make. They said to him in verse 18, "Whosoever he be that does rebel against your commandment and will not hearken unto your words, and all that you command him, he shall be put to death." That's a strong commitment too, but that's not my point. The point is the last words. "Only be strong and of a good courage." Now, it's easy to read that and go, yeah, that's the theme. Be strong and of a good courage, right? They weren't there for God's conversation with Joshua. They weren't there. They didn't know what God said to him. And yet they tell him and say, "Listen, anybody that rebels, we got your back." And we will see them keep this promise, because when Achan steals from the Jericho spoil that was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, they fulfill that commitment. So the idea here is that, okay, we're committed to you, but they're telling them, this is what you need to do. That's our part. You need to be focused. The word "only" there, it's the same word God used. "Only" means, you know, a singular focus due to unique need. This is what you need to do to be a good leader, Joshua. This is what we need you to be for us. Be strong and of a good courage. Our hope is that God is with you like he was with Moses. So we're praying that you will maintain that singular focus on knowing and living out God's word, Joshua, so that you'll be strong and courageous in leading us. Wow. They weren't privy to God's conversation with Joshua in verses 1 through 9, but they had listened to Moses spend the last weeks of his life urging them to love God supremely. So how cool it must have been for Joshua to see the work God was doing, not just in his heart, but in their hearts. To know that God was unifying the entire nation towards this singular purpose of knowing and following him. Well, how does it turn out? We'll start that in a few weeks. So we're going to have missions speakers coming for the next few weeks on Sunday nights. Please come to that. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be challenged. But having been readied for this, I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to be strong and courageous. Many linguists, they believe the phrase here, be strong and of a good courage, that phrase, they believe it's actually a picture word. Because strength refers to the hands having the ability to accomplish a task. It's your hands that do the work. Courage refers to the knees, which must not be wobbly, but firm as you step forward toward the task. So I think it's very interesting that we have something of an exhortation like this for us in the New Testament. And that's what I'm going to leave you with today. So turn to Hebrews 12. We're not going to read the whole chapter because I want to talk about verse 1 and verses 12 to 13. Paul, if you are an English teacher, you already know this, is an English teacher's nightmare. Seriously. He is the master of the run-on sentence. He will start and he will be literally the same. If you look at Greek, it's the same sentence going for 13 verses. And so it can be difficult at times to track his exact thought pattern because he doesn't complete the thought till 13 verses later or 20. Well, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, he starts off with this exhortation. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." We all know that exhortation, right? We need to lay aside the weights that weigh us down, the sin that traps us, and run with endurance the race that Christ sets before us. And then, of course, looking unto Jesus. But the end of it, the end of that sentence, he talks about God's discipline. He talks about Jesus' example. But really, the end of the sentence is in verses 12 and 13. For verse 12 says, "Wherefore?" That's the concluding thought. So it's, "Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's run this race." How are we going to do that? Verse 12. "Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down." Strength. Be strong. "And the feeble knees, be courageous. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be dislocated. Instead, rather, let it be healed." Listen, if we're going to run our race with endurance, we need to quit fearing the walls of Jericho. We must firm up our knees and take a step toward this impossible task. If we're going to make straight paths for our feet, we must quit looking back to where we dislocated our ankle through past compromise or poor decision making. We must strengthen our hands to the task in front of us, trusting that God is changing us, healing those old failures, and giving us what we need to succeed this time. And we participate in that process by exerting effort into studying His Word and committing to living out what we learn. So, don't ignore it. Read God's Word. Get into the battle. Be strong. Be courageous. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, it's so sad when we look at so much of Israel's history because a lot of it is marked by defeat. And we see that, Lord, is because they did turn to the left or to the right. They didn't do all your word, or sometimes they weren't even in your word. Sometimes no one even knew where your word was. They had to go find it. Lord, let that not be said of us. We aren't sure where our Bibles are. We're not using them. That we're not exerting effort into learning what it says, pondering what it says, and then submitting to your authority so we can live out what it says. Because God, you've promised that every place where we set our foot is ours in you. Whatever task you send us on, Lord, it's ours in you. And so we want to be faithful to trust you, Lord, to be strong and courageous, to exchange our weakness for your strength as we come and humble ourselves in your word, to learn what you want us to do, and then saying, God, that's an impossible task. I can't love my wife like Christ loved the church. I can't parent my kids without stirring them up to anger. I don't know how to do this, Lord, but I know you do. And I choose to obey you in this. Will you go with me? Will you be strong through me? Will you cause me to mount up with wings like an eagle so I can run and not fall, Lord? Not grow weary, not be faint, not give up. Lord, we choose like Joshua to be strong and courageous tonight in whatever task it is you've set in front of us, to be men and women of your word and to live it out. Help us to do so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.